We believe this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. When I was in college, I remember, I did not see this when it was live, but I heard about it because they were about to have a round two. They had this event called the Elephant Room. You may have heard of it. It was James McDonald, Mark Driscoll, Perry Noble, Stephen Furtick, David Platt, Matt Chandler, and Greg Laurie. And the idea was all of these guys who were all pastors of really big churches were going to get together and talk about the elephant in the room, the things that they disagreed about. Now, as I listed off some of those names, they might ring in your ears for a slightly different reason than they did when I heard them. James McDonald is no longer in ministry. In fact, I was working at Lifeway Christian Bookstores when one day I showed up at work and I was told, we no longer carry James McDonald books. If anyone asks any questions, tell them to call this number and they will get an explanation. And that was it. Mark Driscoll is in ministry. It's very complicated. He was deposed from his church, placed under church discipline, but then God told him that he had been released, and so it was all good. Perry Noble had to step down from his church due to abuse of alcohol. Stephen Furtick, who at that time pastored one of the largest Southern Baptist churches in the country, now, I'm sorry to say, preaches what I can only call a prosperity gospel, and I say that having been to his church. David Platt is still in ministry, though there's all sorts of questions surrounding him that I don't want to get into. Matt Chandler had to step away from ministry for a little while due to a church discipline case. Greg Laurie, by the best of my knowledge, is still plugging away in the Calvary Chapel. But you see, all of those men, three of them are still in ministry. Whereas McDonald, Driscoll, Perry Noble, well, Stephen Furtick is still in ministry, four of them. But even one of those four has made it to where I can no longer recommend him in any sense. I remember when Mark Driscoll had his fall and the things came out that he had been saying and doing behind closed doors. I actually texted a friend of mine because Mark Driscoll was a big part of the reason why I discovered, quote unquote, Calvinism. Right? I was raised in a Baptist church. I went to Liberty University. If you're going to discover Calvinism, it's probably not going to be because you picked up a copy of the Westminster Confession. And so listening to Mark Driscoll's sermons were how I learned about God's sovereignty and his gracious choice in election. And then to hear the kind of man that this guy was behind closed doors was very disheartening to me. It was very discouraging. And I texted a friend of mine and said, why does this keep happening? Why are there these men that we think are these great men of God who are gifted speakers and proclaiming God's word faithfully, and then they're no longer in ministry because of a moral failing? And then when you go to seminary and you start pursuing a call to ministry, the question goes from, why does this keep happening, to, will it happen to me? Well, John was writing to a people who this question wasn't theoretical for them either. There had been a church split in Ephesus. A false teacher had arisen within the church, and he had led a great number of their friends, maybe even their family, astray. And they left the church. They left the Christian faith to go follow this false teacher. And many people in the church of Ephesus were probably wondering, why does this keep happening? And will it happen to me? Well, John writes 1 John to help them with those questions. Now, did you notice the structure of the three verses that we read? It's like I said last week, John is like super Jewish. And so you have to understand the Hebrew convention that he is using. He is saying the same thing twice in a very structured way. He addresses children, fathers, and young men. And then he repeats, children, fathers, and young men. And so John has something to say to the church as a whole in this very structured and poetic way. And what he has to say to the church is a word of comfort. So first, he addresses little children. That's right, little children. We have some of those here. Little children, do you believe that your sins are forgiven? Think about how when you disobey your parents, there's punishment. Did you know that the reason your parents discipline you is for your good? Because they want you to be like Jesus? Because they're teaching you that when you do something wrong, there are consequences for it. And there are consequences when we disobey our Heavenly Father as well. The difference, though, is that Jesus took your punishment with the Father. That though you deserved God's wrath, His anger, and His judgment against you, that Jesus Christ bore the penalty for the wrong things that you had done. And older little children. I won't say old little children, but older little children. This message is no less for you. Because when John uses the term little children, he is addressing his flock, his sheep. So do you ever, little children, come face to face with your own sin and wonder if God could ever love you, if he can really forgive you? You might say, Pastor, you don't know the things that I have done. You don't know the thoughts that I have had. You don't know the sins that I have committed. God could never love me. Well, little children, I write to you that your sins are forgiven. The ESV keeps saying, because it could just as easily be that. So, little children, your sins are forgiven. Why? It's for his name's sake. It's not because God needs us. It's not because we'll do something great for God if he does this nice thing for us. We'll do something for him in return. God doesn't forgive your sins because of any other reason than this. He is that amazing. What a great God this is, that he is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so, little children, take comfort in this, that you know the Father. Did you know Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed, when he was praying for us, what did he pray? He prayed that we would know. He said, Father, I prayed that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. People of God, you know the Father. That God that Isaiah saw high and lifted up, he's adopted you. That God that Ezekiel saw with the wheels and the wheels within the wheels and all that stuff, he's your heavenly Father. Through Christ, you have access in one spirit to the Father because your sins have been forgiven. And that is something that we should never lose an awe of. We should never let it stop being amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Right? Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? I hear the Savior say, oh goodness, thy faith indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all, for Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. 'Tis mercy all the immortal dies. 'Tis mercy all immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I rose, the dungeon gleamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Little children, your sins have been forgiven. Fathers, this would be the elders of the church, and also possibly fathers of families in the church. John tells them twice that they know him who is from the beginning. And I was prepared to say that he's referring to God the Father, or perhaps maybe just the triune God, until I saw, and this is one of those instances where you don't have to know Greek to know what Scripture says, but it can help you see things that you wouldn't otherwise just because you're looking at it a different way. He says, you know, ton op arches. And when I saw that, all I could think was, oh, en arche en halagos, kai halagos en proston theon, kai theos en halagos. What on earth does that mean? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so John is saying, you know Jesus Christ. You see, a Christological heresy had been introduced at Ephesus, and there were people running around preaching a different Jesus, but John reminds those whose job it is to shepherd the flock and shepherd their families that they know, and he puts it in the perfect tense, you came to know him, and that knowledge has ramifications for the future. You know the real Jesus Christ. A Jesus who isn't fully man, who can't sympathize with us in our weakness, can't save you. But the real Jesus is. A Jesus who isn't God, and thus incapable of bearing divine wrath, couldn't save you either. But the real Jesus is. You know, about 100 years ago, there was a guy named Harry Fosdick who preached a whole sermon about things like this. For instance, a Jesus who didn't, you know, rise again from the dead. Paul says he was crucified for our sins and raised for our justification. Well, Harry Fosdick had a whole sermon where his point was like, you know, some people believe that Jesus literally physically rose from the dead. And some people think that that's a story that's just, you know, silly and could never happen. But like, are we really going to say that one of those is wrong? Yes, we are. Because you know the one who was from the beginning. You know the one who, though he was glorious in the presence of the Father from all eternity, for your sake, so that your sins would be forgiven, he became flesh and dwelt among us. He emptied himself and took on the form of a servant for you, for your salvation. And so John encourages those whose job it is to shepherd the flock and shepherd their families to point those under their charge to Jesus Christ. Finally, he writes to the young men. He says, you have overcome the evil one. He repeats this promise twice as well. And I don't know why he addresses young men, except perhaps he's alluding to the fact that young men are always full of energy and ready for a fight. This fight is not easy, though. This enemy is too much for us. He has us outmatched. I've seen it. You've seen it. John's readers have seen it. In our own strength, we are no match for the evil one. But Christians, hear me. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are strong because God's word abides in you. Though I will note that that is something that you have to make sure of. You have been given this great gift of God's word. In our day, we have more access to God's word than ever before. And so we need to make diligent use of this means of grace. The Shorter Catechism, question 90, says, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? The answer is that the word may become effectual to salvation. We must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Christians, we are in a battle with the evil one. As Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and forces of darkness in high places. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. And how do you do that? It is by having God's word ever abiding within you. So John, in these verses then, is giving the congregation at Ephesus his reason for writing. John is making sure they know that his point is to give them comfort and to give them marching orders. And so his purpose is for us today. Christians, your sins are forgiven. You know the Father through the Son, and the Spirit is at work in you, causing his word to abide in you and making you strong thereby. So you need not fear the evil one, because if God is for us, who can be against us? You need not grow weary in resisting the evil one, because you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. When the evil one would tempt you to despair, you know that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know when the evil one tempts you and says, well, shall we not sin that grace may abound? You can say, may it never be, for how can we who died to sin still live in it? You know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because your sins are forgiven. You know the Father. You know Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is sanctifying you and conforming you to the image of Christ. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.